Now, the name of this study is not just recommended, but required. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's a lot of scripture we tend to kind of glaze over. A lot of it we think doesn't have anything to do with us. A lot of it we don't want to have anything to do with us. And a question came up, and I think it was somebody that was leaning more on the doctrine where they describe grace incorrectly. Because a lot of people think after I just say these few words, I'm saved and there's nothing you can do. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We're going to keep pushing that. And like I said, there's scripture in it. We can always go over that. But this is one that really gives us instruction and a warning. And we're going to talk about what that warning is. And we really got to make sure it's not talking about us. Especially in today's world, we see a lot of this being ignored, believe it or not. One of the biggest things I just want you to pay close attention to is man has redefined a lot of this. And in our carelessness, we allow ourselves to be deceived. Remember, he says, do not be deceived. And in doing so, we've accepted man to say, really, don't worry about this. This is not talking about you. Question is it? And we want to make sure we're checking ourselves, examining ourselves, and understanding and doing it all through reverence. As I said, this is called not just recommended, but required. So first of all, we got to set the stage. We have to understand what the true religion Christianity is based on God. We have to recognize that religion. We have a lot of religions out there. People build their religions based on other things, motivating, making you feel better. But God does give us guidance on the religion of Christianity. And he tells us this is what it needs to look like. In James 1, 26 through 27, he says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. Let me stop there for a minute, because that first half tells us something. Okay, because a lot of times we tend to speak out of emotion, speak out of a desire, speak out of education. We'll do things, say things, how we say it, we don't check what we say, and then we want to come back and say sorry. I get it. Problem is, as we grow as Christians, there should be much less of that. But we don't, and the church doesn't hold people accountable for that, right? And I'm not just talking about when we're ministering in the world, it's with one another in the body. We have to watch not just what we say, but how we say it, and to make sure it's in line with God. It should go through our minds a couple of times. It's almost like an email. I was always told, especially when it's a heated email or a very emotional, type it out, walk away, come back, read it again. You understand that. And a lot of times you realize, you know what, I'm so glad I didn't send that in the heat of the moment. But the tight rein on your tongue means I'm going to be in control of what I say and not let it be controlled by how I feel. But he goes on, he says, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. Deception is a choice. And he says, and his religion is worthless. This is why you see people saying things that have nothing to do with God. They'll apply God to certain things that have nothing to do with God. All these things they're going to have to answer to God for. And we're not paying attention and stopping before we talk. We're talking out of other things. Then he gives us the answer. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless. Beautiful. So he's going to give us the answer is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That's the first part. And that's a main core thing of what we're talking about. And the second half is as well. When you use orphans and widows, and the reason why, especially those two, because the structure and lifestyle, how everything started, orphans are without their provider, their parents, and widows are without their provider, the husband. And in that case, he's saying, then they become our responsibility. It's showing us those who lose their provider, however that may be, and we're going to see that in a bigger form, then the part of the religion is taking care of them. You understand that? We've done is picked and choose, made excuses, and that may be to our demise. And you'll see that in this if we're not careful. Okay, so be careful on just taking some excuse and running away with it. Fearfully listen to this. The second thing, and this is what I'm saying, after he says this part, the second part he says, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, what does that look like? If I am saying I'm doing this, we're going to do what we usually do is going through God's word and giving scripture on how we're doing this. However, when you describe your Christianity, and we're hearing a whole lot of tradition, some speech you heard from some man, some feeling that you think you have, all of that is pollution. If it doesn't come from God and you apply it to your life, you have been polluted. Okay? If I act upon anything else other than God, I'm polluted. And what we have done generously, in a way, when it comes to the world, is we generously added a lot of things that we agree with in the world into God, and it's introduced into churches. Now, I'm not talking about when people have redefined worldly, because even in that case, that's pollution, because we've allowed man to say, this is worldly. And now we're adamant about those things, and those things are meaningless. We're talking about our life, how we treat people, and following what God says. When I add or take away from it, polluted. And he said, if I have these two things, our religion is going to stand firm. That's what Christianity should be about. That's what the church should look like. Does it look like that today? No, it does not. It does not. And we need to own that. We make excuses for it. And why are we doing that? Because reverently, instead of us going, ooh, man, we need to change, you hear us go, well, you know, we're really trying. And you know, we mean well. Go ahead and keep defending. Because there is a result to this, okay? There is an outcome if we don't allow the reverence to make us turn and encourage the right way. So now here is what has been ignored, and a lot of times we take it as a recommendation, but you're going to see it's a requirement. So if I'm truly in God's grace, there is a attribute of my life that must exist. And he's going to show it here. First of all, in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He's showing this final judgment. Okay. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This is the first time we see that inheritance. And I've told you some ministers, because they just don't like the way it says inheritance means something else. But this is talking about eternal life. We're going to see this at the end. And he says, for I was hungry. Now he's given the reason why they're getting this inheritance. Okay? And I know a lot of us immediately goes, well, it can't be because it's based on works. Well, no. If I'm living by grace, once again, this will be evidence. I can't say I'm living by grace if this doesn't exist. You understand that? Okay? He says, for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply. And if you notice, they're asking the question when. This wasn't a focus in that way. It was something that was part of what made them righteous. Think about it. Okay. He says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Made it very clear. Got it. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into, and he makes it clear, so we can't get it mistaken and say he's talking about something else, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is another one of the evidence that we know hell wasn't made for us, and we weren't meant to go to hell. So when those who do go to hell chose it, it was meant for the devil and his angels. But the people who are choosing to follow and not follow God. And that's the other thing I want to bring to your mind too, is there's only two choices here. There's sheep and there's goat. You understand? There's no purgatory, cow in the middle or something like that. There's nothing that admits, and we love to have that because we think there's people that fit in the middle. We think if we live in reverence, we'll realize either I'm a sheep or I'm a goat, period. And there's only two outcomes. Do you understand that? And that's what he says to the ones on the left. Depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he says the reverse. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needed clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. For then they will go away, watch this, to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Very clear. And that's why I said, this is not a recommendation. This is a requirement. And you see the outcomes. You don't want eternal punishment because it's punishment that's eternal. Hopefully that makes sense to you. Now, the problem is a lot of people say, well, no, I give. I'm a very giving person and I do for people. So this can't include me. When it comes to God, it's not how I do it because then it becomes works. If I do it based on me and I just do it, and if you notice, we've restructured how, if we're doing this, and we do it on a way that allows us to strip away what God said. We're going to see that. Just kind of put in your mind, he talks about the poor or the needy, and they fit into the hunger, the thirst, the needing clothes. We talk about those we don't know and don't have anybody. We're talking about the stranger, those who are in a condition and are struggling and need somebody to look after. We're talking about the sick, and we're even talking about those we may label and turn our backs on, those in prison. So it means more than just acknowledging them, even though that's very important. It's going to show how this looks. And if it doesn't look this way, then once again, we are trying to be righteous on our own. Like the Pharisees, Sadducees, and religious leaders used to do, they would take the law and structure it in a way that they look so righteous. But if you notice, he would call them brood of vipers and told them they were going to the darkest part of hell. Why? Because it wasn't what Christ said. It was a restructured way of what they thought was okay. Okay? So that's why men will pick certain people, do certain things, you understand that, at certain times to make us feel good, and then I say, okay, I did my part. Works. You understand that works. For those who understand righteousness, this will be a lifestyle. And you'll notice it won't be what we call bias. You'll notice it fits everyone. Pay close attention. Christians are responsible for the less fortunate, period. That's all the less fortunate. You might go, well, you know, my church does it for, I didn't say that. I'm saying, how are we picking and choosing? And remember, I'm not judging. My thing, because this includes me as well, is for us to really reverently examine ourselves on this, okay? To say, okay, what exactly are we doing? And how are we doing? And who are we looking at? God will tell us who the groups are and how it works. And he says in Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, here's a responsibility and tell me if we're doing this. He says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. I heard somebody use this passage once and they were only referring to one kind of person. That was it. And they were right for that one kind of person. They used it just for those who were aborted, and they were absolutely right. But that's all they would use it for. And when he says, speak up for those who cannot speak, it includes so much more, for the rights of all who are destitute. Do you understand that? Speak up and judge fairly. Do we understand what fair is? And defend the rights of the poor and needy. Do we make a stand for this? Or do we make a stand for our rights? Do we make a stand for what we want? Do we make a stand for what fits us? Do we make a stand for what fits me and my family? If I'm doing this, I may be setting myself up. And it's something that, like I said, every time I read it, it just really makes me examine and check myself, because I have desires and viewpoints that if I gave in to them, I'd handle it that way. And I'd check it off saying, oh, I'm being right. But am I? You understand that? So this is our responsibility. The speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves is not talking about somebody who's mute. It's talking about somebody who doesn't have the power, doesn't have the money, doesn't have, you know what I mean? There's a lot of people who go to a job, and this is how it used to be before we got some sort of support in the workplace. They could do anything they wanted to you, but you knew you had to stay there in order to take care of your family. That's one group that we're supposed to take up for. In certain neighborhoods and the governments, and even when we see those who are in charge doing wrong against them, that's where we come in. That's where churches are supposed to say, wait, that's wrong, and make a stand for. He says, we do it also for those who are destitute. Do you understand that? Those who are just struggling in life, who don't have. And we're going to see this doesn't include certain people. We're going to talk about who those people are, but make sure it's God who defines those people, not man, because we've done that also. We'll let man go, oh, this group of people are bad. And here's the problem. If I receive from you a definition of a people, right, that's slander and I sin. But if I receive from God the definition, then I'm just following God. You see the difference, right? There's what's called character assassination, and people are very good at doing that. They did an experiment years ago where they had a leader in the group, and the leader would talk down about the one person, and he would talk up about another person. And he kept doing this just throughout this whole entire test. And the one that he talked up, they treated very well. The one he talked down, they shunned, and almost you deserve whatever bad you happens to you. And then at the end of it, the question came up. And they just really thought they did the right thing. We as Christians have better insight in that if we choose to follow insight. We choose to follow the insight of the Holy Spirit and not my feelings on the matter, if that makes sense, okay? So we have to recognize that and act right. He says, speak up and judge fairly. There is only one truth, right? There's only one way. So when he says fairly, it means it better be godly. When I hear man do it, man will structure things, and how they'll do fair, they won't take everything into consideration. And you have to take everything into consideration, which God is going to do. One of the main reasons he says, vengeance is mine, because I wouldn't be able to take everything into consideration for something somebody did to me without realizing what I may have done to somebody else and taking the whole entire, I can't do that. And you can't do that. But when I'm judging, I'm using godliness, assessing the situation, and then I become their lawyer, if you will. You become their lawyer also. Do we ignore? Are we just glad it's not us? Not realizing we will have to answer to God. Did you, when you saw this happening as a whole, how did you respond? That's what he's asking. He says, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Why? Because we could tell them anything. In society, in laws, they're told anything, and they're at a situation. They're at in a way to where I can't, nothing I can do. I have absolutely no strength, so they can treat me like garbage. But what am I going to do? I'll lose my job. I'll lose this. That should not be. That should not exist based on Christians being defenders. But no, we don't. I hear Christians all of a sudden become these self-righteous. Well, they shouldn't have been there. They should have done this. They should have gone to school like I did. They should be successful like I did. Pay close attention. Okay, because if you allow that puffed upness make you think whatever you have is because you work so hard, you're playing yourself. And you don't want how it turns out. Okay, this is something I'm hoping that causes conviction in the church to where we really look at it and say, wait, we got to pause and stop acting the way we're doing. We have to make sure the complete basis for who we deal with and how we deal with them is completely spiritual. This is the foundation and the understanding of life. And this is what will make us do what we need to automatically. This is the difference between me just going out there and saying, I'm going to go do what I think is good for others, because right now it's already corrupt because I'm doing what I think is good. However, when there's a basis for everything that I do, this will happen automatically. How do I know this? Because in Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says, do not be deceived. Like I said, choice. Anybody who plays confused and mixed up is because they're mixing up something else and they're choosing it. God's word is not confusing. It's confusing when it doesn't fit me, when it doesn't fit you. There's certain things in your life you want it to go and how they want it to work and so on and so forth. And then when God says something in your word, they're like, what? And you struggle with that. However, if you just read God's word as the truth, the minute it hits something you think you know, that something gets bumped away. You understand that? The process will make it so, oh, it's not deception. I'm not doing it because God said no, period. Some of us, why would God say no? And I don't understand why I can't. And we start trying to fill in the blanks. He made clear God cannot be mocked. Why is that so important? Because you can fool me. You can fool everybody down here one way or the other. And that's what we tend to do. There are people and groups and even churches that will create trips out of the country to go help people. And it's great that they do that. No way do I want to take away from that. However, a lot of times it's done to make sure, hey, I got my quota in. Did you see what I did? And that's not what this is saying. Even though that can be a part, absolutely, this should be a lifestyle. Please get that. You know what I mean? We feel good when we go out and do a feel-good moment, and then we can go home and then we're back to being ourselves. But when I'm back to being myself, then I go back to ignoring. You understand? And I ignore the least of these. Because I'm back to my life and me and minding my own business, not doing, not realizing, oh, no, no, this is a requirement. It's what I'm supposed to do. He says, a man reaps what he sows. So that's going to be, you know, how whatever you do, whatever you put in is what you're going to get out. But going on, he gives us the deeper meaning of this. He says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature. Now, how do I know if I'm pleasing my sinful nature or if I'm pleasing the spirit? Because the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. This isn't a maybe and be careful you could. He's saying, no, no, this is exactly what's going to happen. He says, the one who sows to please the spirit, from that spirit will reap eternal life. Once again, we see those two options, only two options. You talk about heaven and hell. Okay. And when you get those two options, how do I know if I'm doing it? Clearly, I can find in God's word, solidly, foundationally, everything that I do, I'm pleasing the Spirit. When I look for somebody to give me an answer that I'm good with, that's me pleasing me. Or when I just don't do it at all, me pleasing me. When I find another religion to help me do it, me pleasing me. Every other answer is me pleasing the sinful nature. Because it doesn't always have to be me, because the sinful nature is in man. Sinful nature is now what runs the world. And that's why you get these men that we have reverence for that'll get up there and go, you guys are already doing it. You're such a holy people. You're such a godly people. And they'll tell us who's godly, and we'll follow them. That's going to be one of the ways the man of sin is going to get over. But he's only going to get over those who choose not to believe, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. Or 2 Thessalonians, 1 to 2. But do you understand that? Okay? So know this. We all have access to know this. You'll be able to solidly show in God's word, I'm doing this because his word says. Right? That's why he says in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. Why does he say that? Because sometimes doing what God says doesn't give a great reward. Sometimes we not only don't get anything, sometimes it seems like it goes against us. If we're being right? I mean, if we're being honest with ourselves, there's certain things that the Bible is very clear on what I'm supposed to do. And it didn't work out like it may do in Hollywood, that everything turned out so well and it just fell right in the plate. No, it doesn't always work out that way. Does not. Most times it does not. Why? My focus is on receiving from Christ. I have to keep saying that because there's a fleshly focus that wants to receive now. When I do something, I want to thank you. I want to receive something back. I want some sort of gratification for what I did. Spiritually, I did nothing. I'm lucky that I'm alive and have this opportunity. I thank God for being merciful to me and for him to offer me a reward that I know is 100% undeserved. I have to say that. If I don't say that, my flesh will come in and go, Keith, you're a good person. You're really working hard. So when he says, let us not become weary in doing good, that's when I lean on the flesh and I get mad at God. How come it's not working this way? And usually we're complaining about our current outcome. Why isn't it doing this? Why doesn't God most times change it? because it's not for this current time. He put me in this current time in order to live for him. That's why he says, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest, but only in one way, if we do not give up. So if I stop doing good, backsliding, if you will, you see where I'm going with this? Okay, or where the word is going with this. He makes it clear. He gives us these warnings, gives us these instructions. And I think a lot of people have in their mind, I've been doing this for, and you can fill in the blank. It could be hours, days, months, years. It doesn't matter. Because if it didn't happen yet, and you're doing everything you're supposed to, the proper time just didn't come into play. Okay? He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, remember I said, lifestyle. This isn't a, I'm going to plan it, go away, do it, and come back and say it, I did it. Remember last March when we all went and did this, and that community was so happy, and we felt so good, and everybody loved us, and now we're coming back home. Now I'm back to living based on the world. I failed. Might have done a nice thing for those people, but I failed based on God. Okay? He says, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Watch this. To who? All people. There are people we purposely ignore. Why? Right? And the only way I ignore them is if God says ignore them. But that's not what we're doing. We're ignoring them because we want to ignore them. What is God going to say about that? He says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially. Now, understand this sincerity and understand this realizing that I have to do it with a reverence to get this. Because I can assure you, I've heard it. I've heard people say it. I've watched people preach it where they're convinced this is not me. I'm doing exactly, man, am I living that way? And I can tell you, no, you're not. I had to learn it the hard way when I was younger. No, you're not. You know what? I would allow things to come into play. Now, we're going to go over a group that this is not including. So, you know, prepare for that because it's not doesn't include people that the world calls in need. OK, and we're going to see how we measure that. But give you an instruction on us not being sincere. We're not to be that person who insincerely tries to look the part. In John 12, 4 through 6, it says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Okay, that's when he had talking about the perfume and the woman used a very expensive perfume to, you know, rub his feet, clean his feet. And if you remember that whole process, spiritually it's understood, but that whole thing was preparing the lamb and that whole entire thing. But he's looking at it once again through a selfish way, and he does what we tend to do. Use a spiritual sounding answer to fulfill his agenda, not God's will. He says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Sounds great. Everybody would probably be there. Yeah, you know what? He's right. How many times have you heard somebody say something that sounds right? But everybody would have known right through him and understood because they have the word. They understood who Jesus was. But nope, this guy comes out and he says something, which his intents were on. That's why it says, he goes on and says, it was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to do what was put into it. Now, he was straight up rotten. But you have a lot of other people who have other agendas and will curve it to try to make you think, but it's part of God's plan. And we'll go, yeah, part of God's plan. And there's a lot of this happening in churches where we've made certain things. Now I'll hear people who call themselves Christians make stand on something firm, which God had nothing to do with. How we're handling it has nothing to do with God. Remember, either or. And I always tell, I'll make a challenge to anybody on anything, if you can fully show that answer that you're standing so firmly on in God's word, you got it. You're in good shape. Most people won't do this because I don't want to see that thing that I enjoy, once again, sinful nature. I don't want that thing to get in the way. I don't want that thing to stop, if you will. Hey, sis, are you trying to ask a question? Let's turn on camera instead of mute off.
I was trying to ask a question.
I thought you were going to do sign language. I can't read sign language. Sorry about that.
This iPad is hard to deal with.
I got you.
So That scripture, when they talk about what's his name, Judas being a thief, and everybody knew he was a thief, but he was a keeper of the money regardless. So I'm wondering, is that because of the role he had to play, so he had to be in that position?
And we don't know. We don't know the full extent of it. We just get what we get from it. And it says what he was doing. That's why it says, in him being a thief and the keeper of the money, he would use to help himself to what was put in. They may not knew that part. They knew something was up with him. But if you notice, they were still lost when Jesus said, one of you is going to deceive me. You would think, because we get it ahead of time, that he was rotten. But he was probably able to put on a good show of, look how I'm so righteous. You know what I mean? So maybe they didn't really know he was a thief, or didn't really, read the red flags of things of how he was doing. So, and it gives us that much on it. But of course, his doom was severe. That's why Jesus said it would have been better for him not to be born. Got it? Ben. So now, with all this, we're still getting it. We're still setting a foundation before we dive into what this looks like, because we have to make sure we're being honest, we're being godly sincere. So this means when we understand that we're doing it completely spiritual, and it has to be completely spiritual. We can't come out going, "Oh, I tried and I meant well." Why are you meaning well? It's like an open book test, and the one page has all the answers, and you sit there trying to guess and saying, "I meant well." That would be called foolish. I hate to say it, but that's what a lot of us are doing. We're going off of what we think God would think is best, while God gives us the answer of what is best. So why are you thinking and adding and then playing the victim? Stop doing it. Do you understand that? But if we're being honest, a lot of times we're doing it because we like our answer and hope God will go, "Oh, well, you meant well." Humans do that. God does not do that. So this means it must be done in godly love, not the corrupt worldly attribute we call love. Please know the difference between true godly love, and that's why he gives us all the elements in 1 Corinthians 3, and he breaks it down for us. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and he shows us all this stuff so that we understand what true love is. And you'd be surprised, most of the things we have love is selfish love, how it made me feel, how it looked, and all this other stuff that we add on to it. It'll have something that I get out of it based on me. That's how we call love. This is why people get into rotten relationships, why we treat people a certain way, why we fall in and fall out. In other words, we have no control over it. But he even shows this love, which binds everything, if it doesn't exist, makes what I do worthless. Part of it he shows in 1 Corinthians 13, 3. If I give all I possess to the poor, now that in itself would seem great. He says, and surrender my body to the flames. If I just, even have myself die for whatever, he says, but have not love, I gain nothing. I did absolutely nothing. What does that mean? So God is not impressed. Once again, it would be works if I just went out to try to do what was good. When I do it in love, what I do will be the evidence that I'm just following him. It'll stop me from doing unnecessary. It'll encourage me to do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm just loving. I'm loving people. Remember, it's either I'm loving three. I'm loving God, and by loving God, I'm loving myself, which in turn is how I'm loving everybody else. Right? Isn't that the law? Packaged up. Am I doing that? Right? Am I truly using it in a way that I'm truly loving everybody and putting that in that mode? Now, it must not be based on us, because that will be sin. And he gives a whole section of it in James. And here's where most of us are failing, where you can step back and watch, because of how and who and watch how we do it. It's a dead giveaway on this, okay? And James 2, 1 to 13 says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Now, I can stop there right now, but if we're being honest, we pick groups based on what we like, what we think. That's called favoritism. Stand this. How I see which one is the better, which one deserves it more, based on me. Now, at certain times, certain groups will deserve more based on God. God lays a foundation. God gives us the understanding. Remember, we talked about the word fairly. Do you understand that? Okay, so we would understand that in him, and it would make sense, not on our version of fair. Right? So he shows us, and he says, don't show favoritism. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man in the shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention, pay close attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, you have, watch this, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, we may do this in different ways. I told you the one church who wanted to donate, and it was a well-known church at the time, but if you gave a certain amount of money, I did not have them. I was in school. There's no way I could give that. But now the amount I would have given was a lot of money for me. But it would just go on, thank you. And I don't even know if I would have got that. And I don't want to thank you. But watch how this works. You'll get some rich person who's already rich, but he'll give a large amount of money that normal people can't give. And they were getting special benefits. You understand that? Where they would sit, how they would treat them when they came in. They would get VIP. You know what I mean? They would get, what is the church doing treating somebody that way? Jesus even showed in percentage that poor woman gave more than everybody else who gave out of their wealth. And today we still treat people who have, people who fit a larger scale better than people that don't. And he made clear. He says, haven't you discriminated? When I edge a person out. I think I brought this up and somebody asked me about it. And I said, give you an example of the world. Things like country clubs have become one of the sinful things out there. People go, Pastor, what are you talking about? It's just a thing. They just want certain people. Exactly. So they'll raise the price to a certain point for only people who have that money can come in. Because in their minds, only those people are, and you can fill in the blank. They discriminate. We'll just keep raising the price. We do that with a lot of things. You understand? How can I keep you out without me literally keeping you out? Right? First, I'm going to assassinate your character. I'm going to do things in order to keep you out. He says, haven't you discriminated yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Anybody who participates in this, and that goes for all the isms, you're included if your decisions and anything is based on any of the isms, you're headed to hell. I can't make that any clearer. I think we made it a cultural thing where it's acceptable. Well, certain people just don't like people. You know, that group of people don't get along with that group. You go ahead and believe that lie, and all those groups of people that are participating in that decision making are setting themselves up to fail. He says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? But are we helping them to do that? He was like, and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. Are we recognizing this group in which God said, I'm this is my group? There's another verse that said they have an important role to play, while the rich people have a lesser role to play. Are we treating it that way? He says, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. You understand that? He says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. One thing we'll try to do is we'll do very well the stuff we can do and hope that'll cover up the stuff we can't do. But what does he say here? He says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now we're under Christ's law. Christ's law is to love. But if I only love this group and I don't love that group, then I don't love. You get it? Right? If remember, he says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. And if I only do some of what he commands and ignores other of what he commands, then I haven't done what he commanded. And I don't love him then. That has to sink in. He says you're convicted. He says whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at one is guilty of breaking it all. He says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Period. Same problem. And then he tells us something. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The law that gives freedom, of course, is Christ's law. We hear about that in 1 Corinthians 9, if you're wondering where that law. And under Christ's law, once again, encompasses all the other laws, which shows what the main law was pointing us towards with the Mosaic law. But it understands that I understand what his law is saying under the love factor and under godly love. And I got to act like that's what's going to measure me, not Keith Smith's version. Not this church denomination's version, not what I think's version. He says, because judgment, pay close attention, without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Any questions? Now, once again, please go through this. It's on the website. Download the actual written copy. And I've been I'll do what I can to get the voice copy up there. I just updated the last one we did today. So forgive me for not getting up there as often as I can. It's been pretty busy, but keep praying for me on that. But make
Pastor,
sure you go.
Before we go, can you explain that? I think I understand it. Judgment without mercy. Can you expound upon that a little bit more?
Absolutely. I'm glad you asked that. So we tend to, in our own way, see something that's wrong, and then we respond. And it doesn't mean we're necessarily wrong, okay? That somebody did wrong, and then we immediately want to punish. However, if that was the case as a whole, we all should just go to hell and accept it. We should say, you know, we deserve because we did wrong. But what did God show us? He showed us mercy. Okay, so the reason why we want flexibility, understanding, and we're not looking to judge, we're looking to assess and help, because we're doing that because we want to continue and show mercy. In other words, I don't look at you and somebody doing wrong and go, you know, you shouldn't do that. And then I try to make you feel bad and I beat you up because of it. Mine is, man, I'm concerned because my brother or my sister is doing wrong. Here's my mercy. What can I do to help? You see where I'm going? We're using
Yes.
the love, once again, to assess and assist, and not to condemn. And
yes,
we tend to condemn. And in this, when he's saying you show favoritism, you're saying this group, good. This group, bad. We have no right to do that. And we're doing that. We tend to do that now. Now, we see bad in people. When we see people act bad, and we can do that when they display it, because of how a person's actions are, is that. But when I participate in both cases of either lifting up a person, calling them great, pushing down a person and calling them bad, I fail. And that's what that means. So I didn't show mercy. How dare I, from my point of view, condemn? And he says,
okay,
so if you condemn, yep. So if I condemn off of what I see, I show no mercy. I just use judgment. I seen a hand up. I went back down.
That was me.
Okay. You good?
I'm trying to figure out how to ask this question. So I know we talk about getting rewards or less rewards if we make it to heaven. But I guess I get not confused, but I need a better understanding of. So if I'm a Christian. And I'm doing, let's say I'm just making this up. Let's say there's 10 requirements to get in to heaven.
Yep.
I'm doing 9 of those requirements.
Uh-huh.
And one, I am actively, okay, like I'm married, but I'm sleeping around and I don't plan on changing that.
Right.
Or I'm doing 9 of the things, but I'm not grace giving.
Yep.
When is it that you go to hell, and when is it that you just get less rewards? You know what I'm trying to ask? Like,
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we probably could go through the Bible and pick out a list and really put things down. And that's a good study for the small groups to use. But the foundations are going to be the things that that he puts in place. There are things that he says that we must do in order to get to heaven. Now, remember, Jesus, because we can't do it. So we're doing it out of trusting in him and following him. That's why he gives us, there's a list, multiple lists where he says, this group will not inherit the kingdom. Remember that? Okay. He gives like four or five lists on that. Secondly, when we do fruit, we always do the acts of the sinful nature. When I live, any part of me based on me. And when I say live, I'm talking about I give in, and it's a major part of what I give into, but I have this other spiritual. It's like I said earlier, then I'm living fleshly. You understand that? And people say, well, that's impossible. Well, it's not. No, no. I could be spiritual and I may slip up on things. I may even have struggles with things, but I recognize it, and their effort and everything is there in the Lord. That's spiritual. But when I am now giving in, this part of my life is just what I do. Everybody has to accept. And we see it completely going against what God says to do in order to enter heaven. Those people, if I do any of those things that keep me from heaven, but I covered, let's say I did 10 that I'm supposed to get to, but that one thing I didn't do, that one thing will keep me out. Now, it's not works, because if I'm living spiritually, I won't have that problem. I won't have to go, I just got to do one more. That's works. That's me trying to do it. And that's where people fail with the law. If I just live spiritually, that's going to automatically happen. Now, once I get in there, then there's aspects that have nothing to do with my salvation, but they are the things that he wants you to do to a certain level, even more extra on what you do, giving generously, how we minister. And that's where the verse, there's a verse, I think it's 1 Corinthians, but where it speaks of the foundation. He laid the foundation of Christ, and he says those who lay on it, but then he talks about straw and all that. So I'll work on trying to put something together to kind of give us exact answers and some examples of the things. If you don't do this, you're going to hell. If you don't do this, you'll lose rewards. And that those are the two things we're looking at. But here's the key, and I'm glad you asked that question. Please don't be that person that tries to do it or not do it, because that's you trying to do it, okay? What you have to do is strive to just live the way God says. If I live for what he says, that stuff will automatically happen. But if I keep living, trying to do it myself, I'm back living in the law.
So is that like the, you know, I've heard pastors say, you're trying to get as close to the line as you can without going over.
Yep. There's anybody who's trying to be righteous on their own has already failed. That's why we get credited as righteous. When I live to please Christ, that's all I'm doing. All the other things will fall into place. I'll automatically do this thing that we're talking about. But if I'm trying to do good, I'll go out and take care of the certain groups that I think need help with, and I'll pat myself on the back, and I'll feel good about what I did, and I'll still go to hell. See the problem? Because I'm trying to do it. Now that's works. Make sense?
Yeah, thank you.
And I know it's something that y'all have to digest. Sister Carolyn, what do you have?
So when you were giving the explanation, I was thinking, is that referring to basically being stiff-necked?
Oh, yeah. Stiff-neck is going to play a part, because your stiff-neck means I'm not budging from this thing I've always done and that I always believe. You have a lot of Christians that live in a worldly belief. There's certain things they identify with, certain things they support, certain things they do, and they won't budge from it, even though somebody can clearly show them in God's word that it's wrong. That's stiff-neck. Right. Instead of us going, wow, woo, I'm glad you told me that. Thank you so much, brother. We'll go, no, I don't care. I've always been, and I always will. And so now in those cases, just live your life then, because you're headed to hell anyway. That makes sense?
Yeah.
I know this is not a feel good ministry. It's not meant to be. It's something to hope you open us up spiritually. That's the whole idea, because we keep mocking God. We keep living good on our own terms, thinking God's going to go, that's a good person. He already told us. None of us are good. We'll get credited when we die and allow Christ. And the Bible gives us that exact instruction.
So is it mocking God when you don't use self-control, when you, and then afterwards you think about it and then you go back and apologize?
It is if you are trying to use self-control. Even if you try to use self-control, it's still sin. Why do you think that is?
Say it again.
So if I try to be self-controlled that I don't say something and have to go back and apologize, because that's just Keith self-control. However, when I walk in the spirit, remember, what is part of the fruit? Self-control. And that doesn't come from Keith, that comes from the spirit, but I have to be spiritual. And this is why when people redefine or define spiritual wrong is very dangerous. It puts us in a very bad place because we tend to think, okay, I'm being righteous and I'm sorry. And you'll see us still allowing our emotions to lead us. You'll still see in our intellect and all those things lead us because we're really not being spiritual. And we're supposed to live spiritual, not have moments of spirituality.
That's helpful. Thank you.
These are common. I'm sorry.
Sorry, I was just going to. I think one of the ways to explain mocking God is like say, you know it's wrong, but I'm going to knock it out. I'm just going to knock it out this time, but I'll repent tomorrow because I'd really be sorry about it. Right? That's mocking God.
That's mocking God. There are
It's
some people that
different.
think. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
No, I was saying there's some people that actually think if I can get to my deathbed and I lived a rotten life and some minister comes, and this is what the Catholics do, and they give me some right and I quote unquote repent, I'm going to heaven. Now, some may say, yeah, if I truly repent, because that's why he says, I know your heart. Many people live in such a way thinking I just have to sign this or say these words and I'm going, are you or do you? And that's where he says it's a lifestyle. So, like you said, a lot of people thinking, yeah, see, look how good I am while I keep playing games. You'll have me fooled. You're not here to convince me. That's why even as a pastor, I don't judge anybody. I'm very careful, because who am I? I'm not that person. None of you are that person. I'm not living to please you. I got to live to please God because you might miss it. I might have you conned, but then I'm going to hell. And that's where it comes down to. And we don't preach that enough.
Yeah, I was
How
just
can you
thinking
even
about
play
that.
that game? Because you don't, you might die before you get to do that, before you get to say that you wanted to repent or whatever, right?
Absolutely. Yep. What were you saying, Brother Chris?
Oh yeah, I was just saying even how I was thinking about, the poor and widows and orphans, and I think our mindset goes, okay, I got to do this. I got to start giving more to an orphanage or giving more here. Then your mind switching and like, okay, now I'm moving into works instead of really focusing on, okay, I got to just be more spiritual about it and say, case in point, you don't like, I'm just going to throw something out there. Illegals coming over, whatever. I don't, I'm just on the top of my mind. So you might not like it. Your flesh might not like it. You might be patriotic about it. So if you just live spiritually, start thinking spiritually about it. When that a situation comes up, you just act spiritually about it, even if you don't like it, right?
Exactly.
I need to
Exactly.
be spiritual here. I don't like it. I don't agree with it, but I need to be spiritually about it. So if you think more of being spiritual instead of more doing the act, it just becomes like anything else in nature. It just becomes secondhand,
Absolutely.
right?
Absolutely right.
Whenever I can help, no matter what the situation is, I really don't want to help this situation out. My flesh really doesn't want to do it, but I'm required to help, so I'm going to help. So
Exactly.
you just beat your own self. You're just like, I'm just going to trump what I feel right now because I just need to be obedient just to do it. And if you keep doing that practice, it then now becomes second nature, and then I don't know what to say, hatred towards it or whatever your dislike might be toward it. After a while, it just slowly goes away,
But to
right?
be honest,
Because I look.
I know we want that, but in many cases it doesn't go away. And in fact,
Well,
God doesn't want it to go away. Why? Because he wants us to even go against us.
in cases, so I can agree with you there. I'm saying in some cases it does, because like
Some cases
point
it
of view, like
does, yeah.
yeah, because I look at TV like, oh, that guy deserved it to get executed.
Right.
Over the months and stuff, I look at it different now,
Right.
right? I don't have that, oh, he deserved the electric chair, or I don't have that feeling. That's what I mean. After a
Oh,
while,
yeah.
that feeling, it slowly goes away, and a more compassionate feeling starts to overcome you, more like a more spiritual feeling starts to happen, where you now look at that like that sucks.
Right. Oh,
You
yeah.
know what I mean? The whole situation sucks. That poor
Right.
guy, you know, and so that's what I meant by it. It can slowly, your point of view, I guess, to say, will start to change the more you become spiritual. On a more, I always say, look and put a biblical lens on it.
Right. And I agree. And that's why I want to make sure, because I don't want where we can get confused on that is people will say, how come I still feel, even though I'm doing
Yes.
what God says? And in some cases, that will not change. And but that's okay. And you don't want people, when it doesn't go away, feel like, well, I'm such a wicked person. Well, yes, I am without him. And those feelings, there are certain ones, you're right, will adjust. But you have certain people that have certain things built into them and certain likes and certain triggers and certain things. And God, you know, because sometimes we'll say, hey, don't do that to that person because it triggers them, or we'll tell people not to do that. While God is saying, no, don't tell them not to do that. I want you to act despite what they do, even if that stays strong. It could be, like I said, anger. Some people have a hair trigger anger, and that's why after a while they're the most apologetic, but they still have that anger. That doesn't mean it's going to go away in many cases. However, if I'm spiritual, I'll immediately know, hey, that feeling's there and I recognize it. I'm going to show love despite my feeling. And that's where it is. But you're right. In certain cases, you'll see that point of view change. It'll ease that over because you're looking at it spiritually and no longer fleshly. But I just want to be careful because there are some that are so frustrated with themselves when that feeling not only not goes away, but it gets worse, but they're still doing what God says, is when you tell them, no, that's spiritual. And that's what we want to make sure we get a handle on. But absolutely.
Thank you.
Yep. Thank you. All right. Now I know we got 3 minutes. Let me know who needs to take communion, because we were supposed to do that today, and I'll go over a little bit. If you need to, I'm going to ask everybody to raise your hand. Anybody who needs to, please raise your virtual hand that I can see it. If it's just one, we're going to do it. If it's not, we're good.
Driving, I can't.
You can't? Okay. All right.
I'm sorry.
No,
Guys, I
no.
would.
That's okay. Yeah, please don't do it while you're driving. That's not. And if we need to do another time, y'all can let me know. We can set up an we'll make it work if you need to be. But if nobody needs to do it today, then we'll hold off, and or reschedule if need be. Okay. So reach out to me individually if you want to do that, and we'll see how to make that work. But nobody needs to. We won't go through the process. But we do it every fifth Sunday as God allows. When you can participate or when you can watch it. Some people are comfortable even doing it with a recording, but a lot want to do it live. I think both are good to do it. So whatever I can do to accommodate, please allow me. But so with that said, once again, good questions. Please go through this, come up with these other answers. You put another study that I got to think of. Thank you, Sister Lisa, for that, on what sends us to hell, what gives rewards, and maybe we can make a list of those things, and we'll talk about those in the future. All right, let us go ahead and pray out. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for the clarity of your word, for the guidance of your spirit. Help us not to get misled by how we see things. Let us not allow man to mislead us. Once again, let them not just listen to me, but to make sure they solidly get what your word says. I just want to be a vessel, dear Lord. Let me never get in the way. So as we move on, dear God, help us to continue to live and shine your light, and not what we think your light is. We know there's so much deception, so much going on, and we need to examine ourselves daily, dear Lord, that we are being the light that you intended us to be. Thank you so much for your love, for your guidance, and all that you've done for us, and all these things we asked in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, Amen. Love you,
Amen.
family.
Amen.
Good night. Love you too.
Love you guys. Have a good night.
You too.
Bye.
Bye.